Let's just take a moment to pray. Father, as we come to your word just now, we echo the words that we said at the beginning of our time of worship. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. It's fascinating how we adopt very different approaches to things that we know are coming up for us at some point in the future. Depending on what it is, we can look forward with excitement and anticipation. You only have to be in a family home for children in the lead up to Christmas from about September, and you can see that excitement and that anticipation grow as one letter is scrubbed out and another letter is written and so on and so forth until the day arrives. On the other hand, we can be full of apprehension and trepidation for what lies ahead. Sometimes there's no hiding our feelings from the folks around us. And yet at other times, we can keep our thoughts to ourselves. We can withdraw into ourselves a bit until we can't hold it in any longer, and it all comes tumbling out. I wonder if that's what was going on with Jesus. From the time that he resolutely set out for Jerusalem, as Luke puts it in chapter 9, verse 51. From that point, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He was walking from place to place along the way. He's constantly on the move here. He's heading towards a destination. And he was all too aware of what lay ahead of him when he would arrive. He had already spoken about it with his disciples twice, but it was lost on them. Did his mind keep going back to it again and again when he had time to himself and wasn't busy with other things? Had he a growing sense of foreboding about it all? He wouldn't have been human if he hadn't a sense that, would he? Quite some time passed until he mentioned it to the disciples for a third time, as we read earlier in Luke chapter 18. We're going up to Jerusalem, verse 31. And everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He'll be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. The mood of Luke's writing seems to change as he gets to this particular point in his story of Jesus. You can almost feel the change as he relays what Jesus says. The disciples, we're told, didn't get what he was talking about. Again. Couldn't make head nor tails of it. Maybe because it didn't fit in with their ideas of what they expected the Son of Man to do. They knew him to be the Messiah, yes. Peter had already confessed him as such. But their idea of Messiah was that he had been an all-conquering hero who would free God's people from Roman oppression and establish the throne of David once again. And so, like many of us at times, what he said didn't sink in properly. It just went in one ear and out the other. They were prevented from understanding what he was saying. It happens quite often in life, doesn't it? Especially when someone tells us something that we don't want to hear. Maybe you found yourself in a doctor's surgery or a consultant's room in the hospital where you've just had some tests done. And you've come in to sit down to hear the results and the diagnosis. Over the years of ministry, I was invited into those kinds of situations on a few occasions. And it always struck me how quite often the person involved whose results these were and whose diagnosis it was, didn't fully hear what the consultant said. They didn't want to hear it, so they kind of let it go over their heads a bit. And then whenever you left the room and they began to talk about it, I did find myself at times having to say, no, that's not what she said. Oh? No, she told you, and then went on to say what the consultant had said. Oh, I didn't hear that. Oh, I'm so glad you were there, because otherwise I wouldn't have known that. We can block things out. We can be prevented from understanding what we're being told at times because of the nature of the situation in which we're involved, because of the emotions that run, because of the fear that we may have. And it was so for the disciples on this occasion. Even though they couldn't or wouldn't recognize the full implications of what Jesus had told them, the fact was that Jesus was heading to his death. And yet, on another level altogether, this wasn't about death, but life. Jesus would allow himself to be killed in an act of sacrifice that would open the way for people everywhere to have life and have it to the full, as he had said on one occasion. Never would this need to happen again. Jesus was about to deal with sin and the damage it has done to the relationship between human beings and God once and for all. If he hadn't, we'd be without hope. We would be without hope and without God in the world. A totally unthinkable situation in which to find ourselves. But the disciples didn't appreciate any of this. They hadn't a clue. Why? Well, it strikes me that one important element was missing from their thinking, something that they wouldn't allow themselves even to countenance the possibility. And indeed, any time that they didn't understand something Jesus said or did, it may well have been for the same reason. Their understanding of what lay ahead was so poor because the cross, Jesus' death, was missing from it. They had failed to include his death in the equation. After all conquering heroes don't end up on crosses. They end up on thrones. But you see, when we leave the cross out of the picture, when we fail to give it a place in our thinking about life and how it works and where it's going, then we will miss the point again and again. Life won't make sense to us. Death won't make sense to us. Suffering won't make sense to us. World events won't make sense to us. That's what happens when we leave the cross, Jesus' death, out of the picture. I remember talking to some time ago to someone who was experiencing pain I've never or would ever wish to experience. It never really left him, he said, except for brief periods of drug-induced sleep. But as we talked, he told me that the thing that kept him going through this awful situation was the cross. He remembered his minister saying in a sermon once that some of the most profound words ever spoken by Jesus were the ones that we have just been singing. It is finished. The mocking, the insults, the spitting, the flogging, the pain, the physical suffering, all of it was finished. And, said the man, he did all that for me. I have hope because of what Jesus did on the cross. Do you know, he's absolutely spot on. The cross makes all the difference. Leave the cross out of your thinking and nothing makes sense. You just drift along in blissful ignorance of what lies ahead if you've never recognized that what Jesus did on the cross, he did for you. And that's where the disciples went wrong, I think. That's where people still go wrong today. And as if to emphasize that, Luke refers to two incidents that took place as Jesus and his disciples continued to walk along the road on their way to Jerusalem and his imminent death. The first one involves someone who couldn't see, but like the disciples, really, except this man was physically blind. And what did he do? Well, when he heard that Jesus was passing by, he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The people around him told him to wise up and keep quiet, but he wouldn't, thankfully. And as soon as Jesus heard him, he stopped. I always think that those moments in the Gospels are wonderful. When Jesus stops with someone. It happened on a few occasions as he was on his way to do different things. People would come up to him and say, "My daughter's ill at home. My servant is ill." People would approach Jesus and he wouldn't keep walking. No, he stopped. He took time. But you know, it's still true today that if you or I approach Jesus in prayer, he stops. He's with us. He's listening. He wants to know what we're saying. He wants to know what we're asking. He stops. He stopped with this man and he asked him, "What do you want to do for me?" "Lord, I want to see." And he did. His eyes were opened by Jesus, and so it is with us. Our eyes are opened by Jesus when we allow him to do it for us. Put the cross at the center of our lives, and our ability to see is totally transformed. It's just like me putting on my varifocal lenses first thing in the morning. I can't even see the time in the alarm clock without putting them on to say, "Oh, right, it's that time." And it's like this. When we put the cross at the center of our lives, we can see things that we were never able to see before. Things about God, things about ourselves, things about life, its meaning and purpose. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Have you seen it yet? The second incident builds on that by bringing together the disciples' blindness, the blind man's plea, and the Lord's response in the life of one man, a publicly acclaimed sinner finding salvation. What could possibly speak of hope more than that? Someone who was hated by just about everybody in his hometown of Jericho, because he was a collaborator with the enemy, the Romans, collecting taxes on their behalf, becoming very rich at other people's expense in the process. And they hated him for it. So much so that he found it hard to go out in public at times, nervous that he'd be attacked verbally or perhaps even physically. As far as they were concerned, he was the worst kind of sinner anyone could be, worse than murderers, worse than adulterers, a traitor and a thief to boot. Yet the sinner became a reformed man. A radical change of character took place in him when he welcomed Jesus into his life. It started as he opened the door of his home to him. It was completed as he opened the door of his life to him. His whole life was turned around. He became a very different person as he gave Jesus his rightful place in his life. How could this be? How could this happen? Jesus. Jesus made it possible. He stopped at the tree in which Zacchaeus was perched and said, come down, because I'm coming to your house today. And in coming to his house, he came into Zacchaeus' life. The best Zacchaeus had been hoping for that day was to be able to see Jesus as he passed through Jericho. And that's why he climbed the tree. He wanted a good vantage point so he could see this man about whom the whole country, it seemed, was talking. His hopes were surpassed. And how? Jesus had far greater plans for Zacchaeus than Zacchaeus had for himself. Jesus wasn't going to be content with being seen by Zacchaeus. He wanted Zacchaeus to be saved. Today, salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus thought he was the one taking the initiative, doing the seeking. Yet all the time, it was Jesus doing the seeking. And he changed Zacchaeus' life forever. Here and now, said Zacchaeus, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. No one else could ever have brought about such a dramatic change in this man's life. It took Jesus to do it. And he continues to do it all over the world today. All over the world, Jesus' ability to change lives because of what he went on to do on the cross is experienced by people on a daily basis. Folks in the prayer time this morning, we're praying for folks locally who have come to faith in Jesus Christ in the past week, I believe. Isn't that lovely? And it's happening on a day and daily basis all over the world. And the ability to change people's lives have repercussions for the societies in which they live, just as it did for Jericho long ago. There were people in Jericho who received refunds from Zacchaeus following that day. They didn't expect to get that money. They never dreamed they would ever see it again. Yet here he was giving half of his goods to the poor and paying back anyone fourfold that he had cheated. The world around us begins to change when Jesus changes us. And it's the cross that makes the difference. Leave it out of the picture, and all we have is despair. But let its shadow fall across every aspect of life, and suddenly, there's hope. In October 2022, I was invited to speak in Coothill Presbyterian Church as part of a special week of meetings entitled What's the Story? It was a local church outreach initiative jointly launched by Evangelical Alliance Ireland and others. A survey of nearly 1,000 people across Ireland was conducted to identify the most common questions people have about life, about faith, about religion. And so the subject that evening was, can we make sense of our suffering? There were a series of videos made to go along with the various subjects being covered. And that evening, we saw and heard from a young woman called Jemima, 23 years old at the time, so 26 now, from Limerick, who has cystic fibrosis. You can watch a video online in which he speaks about making sense of our suffering, if you wish. Go to whatsthestory22.ie. Whatsthestory22.ie. All the videos that were produced at that time are there. They are fascinating. Please take the time to look at them. Whatsthestory22.ie. Jemima said this. Before I became a Christian at 19, death was my focal point. A 19-year-old? Death was her focal point? It was something that I feared, something that I dreaded, but now, being a Christian, eternity is my hope, and death is gain. My life now has a purpose. It has a greater calling. I'm living for Christ, and when I die, cystic fibrosis is left in the grave. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary, he took my sickness and my sin. So he hasn't just dealt with cystic fibrosis, but he's also dealt with my sin. And that for me is far much more important, because that has eternal purpose. That has eternal consequences. And I know that when I die, I'll be free from CF, and I'll also be free from sin. Aye, indeed. The cross makes all the difference. We're going up to Jerusalem, said Jesus. And everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. It was a journey that opened blind eyes and saved lost souls. Eyes like ours, souls like ours. Do we know that hope? Have our eyes been opened? Has salvation come to us? Without it, we are without hope, and without God in the world with it, we have a hope and a future. And all because Jesus went to the cross for people like you and me. If we're willing to give him his place in our lives as Savior and Lord, like the blind man, like Zacchaeus, like Jemima, and everyone who's ever done so, we too will discover for ourselves the difference the cross makes. Let's pray together.